the son and the daughter of the kingdom, right? What is winning in the realm of the Spirit? If we know that the Spirit realm is forthcoming, it's unfolding, and clearly we know that it is, and if we know that the kingdom of God is coming our way, what does winning mean with God? Actually, Paul talks a lot about it. The scriptures talk a lot about winning. And for those of you that would like to turn to 1 Corinthians 9, 23 through 27, and I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may win. Wow. Interesting. So we're employed to win. We're encouraged to run, not for second place, to win the prize. One wins the prize. I guess now, no, the Olympics, they have what? Gold, silver, bronze. But nevertheless, everyone's going for the gold, right? And that's what we want in our spirits. Further, there's a lot of dialogue on the topic of aiming for the mark, aiming for perfection. Be ye perfect, like your heavenly Father is perfect. How can these things be here if it were not going to be reality, if we're not possible? Okay. So we want to explore this topic of winning as it relates to our spirit life. Right? To our spirit life. From this pulpit for many, many years, and other pulpits, no doubt, the topic of spirit life has been emphasized over soulish life. The topic of New covenant has been stressed repeatedly versus old covenant. And we want to make a clear distinction more and more between new covenant and old covenant. And we're going to talk about that because it really has to do a lot with spirit-led life, the believer's life, and versus perhaps the normal Christian, the carnal Christian, if you will. Now, there are a lot of good reference books on this, and one of them, maybe the best, is written about 60 years ago. Jessica Penn Lewis is a great author. Read her work, Life on the Highest Plane by Ruth Paxton are excellent books on this topic. But today we're going to take a look at some of the specifics in the scriptures and then set before you some steps on how to step into it. Okay? You like that? So, building further on this, Paul talked a lot about the kingdom of God. Even Christ himself talked about the kingdom of God. Paul, before he left, was describing the kingdom is imminent. It's forthcoming. The kingdom of God is near you. The kingdom of God, yea, is in you. Okay? So if it were true thousands of years ago, how much more is the kingdom of God now upon us? Certainly, anyone looking at the United States, the world today, can see that there are huge and significant problems that we find ourselves in. And I think that the only true way out is the forthcoming of the kingdom of God, that the King of Kings can come and set it all in order. Man's not going to have answers for all these things, because the great event that's going to come upon planet Earth has to do with the emergence more and more of the kingdom of God invading every realm. So we're going to see, as the prophecies have come over and over again, that there's going to be a deep shaking in the earth. So prepare yourself, dear ones. There's going to be deep shakings in the earth. Why? Because a whole new age is forthcoming. The age that we've grown up to accept, the things that we've become conditioned with here in the Western world in particular, are going to be no more. In fact, many of them are no more today. And I think it's going to be staggering for most people to understand how the shaking will occur to shake all things so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Hebrews 12. Right? So what cannot be shaken? The kingdom of God. Christ the King. our foundation being rooted and grounded in Him. He's going to shake everything. Let me just ask you, the audience here, shall we say, for those that may be here, has He been shaking your life? I mean, it just seems like He is just amazingly, wonderfully adept at shaking, turning us upside down, shaking more, shaking all around. I mean, He knows what we need to do to be shaken. And all this is part of the great purification process that God is bringing us through. Because the purer the spirit, the clearer the vision. So God has to do a lot to purify. And that's what the whole book of Malachi was, right? The last book of the New Old Testament, right? Then the 400 years, and then the New Testament took place. The great purification that God would enter into with His people. God's interested in pure people. And it starts within the spirit, and then it radiates out. So everything starts in and manifests out, right? Most of the rest of the world kind of like, they want to look good on the outside. But the heart may not be so looking so nice, right? The world's obsessed with what man looks upon. The flesh. The outward appearance. What's God interested in? It's just completely different. God's interested in the inside. Okay? So this is where it all starts inside and then is manifest outside. Okay? This is why the emphasis then is on your spirit. And what you are becoming. Not what you know, but what you are becoming. That's a huge difference. Remember when Christ was walking and the woman with the hemorrhaging came up and touched the hem of His garment and she was healed, right? The scriptures say that Christ said, "Who touched me?" Everyone said, "What do you mean, who touched you?" It's like everyone was body slamming them anyway. So what do you mean? It's like, who touched? Everyone's been touching you. No. This is the difference. See, it has to be more than touching the Lord. She reached out to absorb something from Him. It was her faith that was embracing it, so she absorbed something. Again, it came back to a quality of spirit. I know a lot of people that know a lot of things about the Bible and about scriptures, even the Bible students and a lot of theology. They know a lot about scribes and Pharisees. They knew a lot about when Christ would be born, where He would be born, etc., etc. Completely missed Him. What's the difference here? Of all the people that should have known, they didn't. They missed it. So what is the difference between those that do know Him and those that don't know Him? It's one thing to touch the Lord. It's another thing to absorb Him. It's not conformity to anything. It's being transformed. That's what we're interested in. Most of the churches today are interested in some level of conformity. And they have some level of conformity. We're not interested in conformity. We're interested in you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That the Holy Spirit can so come into your being and renew your mind. That's what we're interested in. It's the difference between old order and new order. Right? It's the difference between having a soulish relationship to Christ and having a spiritual relationship to Christ. It's not what you strive to become. The old order is outlines a plan for you to strive to become, to strive to do more. New order is based upon what you draw, what you appropriate. These are powerful differentiations between old order and new order, between soulish relationship to Christ and a spiritual relationship to Christ. And again, those that are spirit, what is God? God is spirit. And those that worship Him in soul and truth, right? No, spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. So all of this is coming alive more and more. We're going to hear a lot more about our spirit relationship because we are predominantly spirit beings. Now, for about 6,000, 7,000 years now, the world, our heritage, our flesh, our blood has been basically flesh dominated, now more soulish dominated. So we're bombarded with all of the sensations of flesh and soul. But God is interested in the new day of spirit. So what is all this spirit that we talk about? What is it? What is it to you? Christ, in a very, very succinct way, talks about his kingdom and the whole realm of spirit and what spirit relationship with him is in the great topic of the Sermon on the Mount. Now here again, how many times in your lifetime have you heard of teaching on the Sermon on the Mount? Some. Those are the characteristics, those are the qualities that we want in our spirit. And maybe it would be good to take one of those. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And just to have a topic to talk about the poor in spirit. Because that's a quality that Christ identified as the first that should be in our spirits. Again, that doesn't typically go too far in a sermon because, you know what, most people aren't interested in hearing about the poor in spirit, mainly because we don't understand what it is. How about those that mourn?
Yes.
Boy, man, now we're getting kind of deep. Those that mourn. Well, we don't really want to mourn, do we? That's the quality of spirit Christ talked about. What is it? What does that mean? How about the pure in heart? Blessed are the pure. Oh, we like that because we do want to see God, right?
Yes.
But we may not like maybe necessarily the heat in the kitchen that he puts us into, you know? He's going to throw us in the big cauldron of silver, right? Silver refined. How many times? I think it's at least 7, the scriptures say. Wish we had Terry here. He could tell us what's the temperature of silver. What's the temperature of gold? It's pretty hot. So it's going to work to get all the impurities out of our lives, right? All right. We see that, as we read the scriptures, that even the disciples, we kind of put them up on this pedestal, you know. They were just ignorant, unlearned men like me, like you, maybe. Peter was still Peter. John was still John. These guys wanted to bring down fire and thunder out of heaven. What was that? Luke 9. Even after they had met with Christ and been disciples of Christ for some time, they were willing to bring down fire from heaven and destroy some people. And, you know, these guys, you know, goodness gracious, I thought they would have had a little bit more maturity in Christ than that after a few years of walking with him. So we still recognize that even in our own life, I mean, some of us have lived a few years, we still recognize that there are things in the old nature that maybe not, the work hasn't completely been done. So without any condemnation, because again, the ministry of condemnation is under the law. So without any condemnation, the ministry of righteousness, which is under new covenant, which is Christ Jesus, brings us into what it is we can appropriate. Not whipping yourself for the sin that's in your life, recognizing it, but allow God to just destroy it to bring forth the ministry of righteousness. The world's looking for the ministry of righteousness. We're looking for the ministry of righteousness. To do away with the old nature and impart to us the new nature. Okay. It's not what we know, but what we absorbed. I think we've covered that. It's not what you read, but rather what becomes real to you. I remember a story years ago from a man of God, and he sat in a meeting where two people, they opened the book of Psalms 23. And one man got up and said, I'd like to read that to my brothers and sisters. And he was a great orator, great voice. He read the 23rd Psalm. Everyone was, wow, that was fantastic. And then he handed it to someone else in the audience. Well, no, why don't you read it? So this other gentleman got up. Can't really read it like that. No, you read. Please, read to us. Read to us. And the man could
barely get out of his heart before he was just weeping, "The Lord is my shepherd." And with the depth of his broken heart, that quality of spirit just broke the group. See, it's one thing to know about the Lord. It's another thing to have the Lord so live in you that when you speak, when you move, when you do, Christ is flowing through you, that he may bring glory to the Father. This is the age of spirit, where Christ is so living in a human being that he is flowing through that human being. It is a way that is unique to each person, because God will work with your mind, your emotions, your makeup. It'll be you, but it'll be Christ in you flowing forth. It's a representation of Christ. You are a representation of Christ. You are part of the body of Christ. The body is made up of many members. If we were all the heart, where would the feet be? Where would the eyes be? So don't compare yourself to anyone, but be the best little cell you can be. Yeah. So there's, shall we say, room for everyone without anyone feeling inclusive or exclusive. Because the body makes increase of itself in the love. And it's one. Okay?
All right. So the kingdom is definitely rooted in spirit. And from this pulpit and from others for years, this ministry of reconciliation, this ministry of righteousness has been spoken. So that we in turn, as we live and move and have our being, will be speaking it within our families, within our businesses, within our homes, within our schools, within our communities, over our nation. And that the world is going to be the beneficiaries of Christ coming forth in you, that's going to flood into the whole world. Because the kingdom age is coming. And it's going to be coming through people that love the Lord with all of their heart, all of their soul, all of their mind, all of their strength, and are flowing in the power of the Spirit-anointed presence of Christ's return. Amen? Amen? All right. Turn with me, if you would, Matthew 23. That's 24, verse 23. We're going to read a little bit of the Beatitudes here, kind of get us started in kind of where we're going to go perhaps over the next few months. God willing, perhaps we'll knock off one or two of these or more of these over the next few months, maybe longer. But I think it's important that our body begin to understand that in the realm of the Spirit, having these characteristics is what God really wants to bring forth. Isn't it good to know that with your employer or at school, whatever, knowing what the professor, knowing what your boss is requesting, doing. Right? Yeah. And executing it to the best of your ability. Same thing here. God has given us life. God has given us the promise of all that he is. What's our response to all of that? Matthew 4:23, please. And Jesus was going about in all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness among the people, and all the news about him went out through all Syria. So it was moving worldwide. And they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various kinds of diseases, pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them all. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, and Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began teaching them. Now, isn't it interesting? Who is he teaching? He's teaching his disciples. So, this is the teaching here for his disciples. This is discipleship teaching. That's why you're here. You're into discipleship teaching. That's why God's brought you here, so that you can hear these words as well. Hundreds and thousands of years after. They're still alive, still real. Why? Because he's real. He's eternal. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Why are they called sons of God? Because the battle within has been settled, and there's peace within, so that when they speak, they can generate peace without. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Two more verses. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Okay. Within a matter of 3-4 minutes there, a lifetime of living in these scriptures can be realized. And today, of course, we're just orientating the family to where we're headed in the great kingdom of God and getting a picture of the qualities of the aspects of what we would want to have in our spirit and what Christ himself is wanting to place in your spirit. And again, this teaching is not for the normal Christian. I mean, I don't think that there are many places where you're necessarily going to have people come again and again and want to hear this. Only if you're a spirit-filled believer that's really wanting to go on into discipleship. This teaching was for the disciples. So it's important that we would spend some time, I think, and go through each one of these, obviously, at a later date. But again, your spirit and its relationship to God is what it's all about. And this really represents what you want in your spirit. This becomes the standard by what we want in our spirit. How much of God is in your spirit when you speak to people? How much of God is in your life today? These characteristics, these attributes reveal a lot about where we are and certainly where we want to go. He talks about salt, and he talks about light. We all know about salt. When it loses its saltiness, it's not salt any longer. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth, with that flavor, with that distinctive flavor of the Christian life. We're to be the light of the world. Not to hide our light, but to let your light so shine that it might glorify you? No, but it might glorify your Father. In heaven. Again, another mark of a true walk in the Spirit. Is it a light that comes forth that glorifies you, or is it a light that comes forth that glorifies your Heavenly Father? So people of spirit will change the world by their walk with God in this hour. That's what it comes down to. And you're going to say, gee, me? Who, me? Kind of sounds like what the disciples would say. Me? Really? Me? Gideon? Me? Really? You're talking about me? Yes, you. Yes, you. You think, gosh, couldn't you have chosen someone better? He's chosen you. He's chosen you. May we find what that really means for our life in God's choosing of us. Saltiness, light, the characteristics of the quality of spirit that he's talking about here in this passage. Okay? So perhaps this is set before us maybe a bit of pondering, a bit of trouble, and that would be a good thing in the spirit. That God will certainly maybe get our attention with this word to recognize that we were created in his image so that we might have a spirit that we could relate to him as spirit. This is unique in itself. This is unique in itself. And that we were then meant more and more to relate to one another by spirit, recognizing the need that the spirit has. Just as the body has needs, the spirit has needs. The spirit has eyes. The spirit has a sense of smell. Again, we're learning all what our spirits are. And this is going to be, I believe, the real realm that's going to open up for the world. New ways of learning, absorbing things, rather than some of the educational systems that we have. It's going to open up in an amazing way as the kingdom unfolds. But that may take some time. But certainly, these characteristics, dear ones, are the characteristics that we would want in our spirit, as Christ taught us here in the Sermon on the Mount. Let me just give you in closing, then, to wrap this up. Two things. And I'm hoping that these will... One, two. Two steps that you can take to step into this whole realm a little bit more quickly. One has to do with the parable of Matthew 13. You recall the parable, probably the greatest parable, Matthew 13, 3 through 8. And then Christ explains it later on to the disciples. Of the sower and the seed, right? Some seed fell on the wayside, right? Just by the roadside. Didn't have much depth of soil, went away. Some seed fell among the rocks that were a little bit farther beyond. Some seed fell among the thorns and the thistles, right? A little farther off the road. Kind of came up for a while, but then flourished, you know, and didn't realize its full potential. And then the soil, the good soil. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So the various levels of soil, meaning the receptivity of our heart. So as God begins to move on your spirit, allow him the chance to produce a full crop. Don't shortchange yourself. Say, Lord, may my crop that you build in my life, make it 100-fold. Make it 100-fold. You'll choose. You'll choose how productive, what type of yield you will have on your crop for those commodity traders. Right? And then the second thing, something we've talked about for about 60 years, probably longer. Make sure that you do have time for waiting on the Lord.
Amen.
Make sure you have time for intimacy with the Father. Because he's coming to be revealed. He's coming that he might possess all things. And basically his prize, you are the apple of his eyes. It says so twice in the scriptures. Twice. You are the apple of his eye. And if we can begin to just expose ourselves a little bit, just a little bit more, open the door a little bit wider, how God is just like a floodgate to come in and to fill your life. Amen. Two little steps we might be able to take to step in. Maybe more will be forthcoming. Perhaps God will lead us and we'll be able to talk a little bit more about each one of these particular Beatitudes if you're so inclined, but I'm hoping that is a start of what can be a lifetime of continued growth, change, and development as we begin to seek the Lord daily, as we begin to absorb more of him, that we'll now begin to understand what qualities God really wants within our spirits. Because the groundwork is being set now for all eternity. Would you like to stand with me, please? Father God,
words are spirit and thy words are life. And we stand this day to draw thy spirit life into our spirits. We appropriate, Father, all the attributes of thy kingdom, all the attributes of you, and all of your meekness, and all of your glory, and all of your purity, and all of your holiness, and all of your peace, and all of your brokenness, and all of your meekness, and all of your gentleness. We draw the qualities of Christ within us, that surely this is the great mystery, this is the great hope, Christ within us, the hope of glory. We draw it, Father. We live in it. And as we go our separate ways, Father, that you'll remind us, Father, that your hand being upon us, that you're leading us into maturity in Christ Jesus. And may the cry of our heart be, Father, Father, be it done to me according to thy word, O Lord. And all the people said, amen.